all read Baby Blues? How many read Baby Blues in the comic strip? Not that many. Well, I don't even read the comic strips hardly, but if you read Baby Blues, evidently this couple has what, three kids? They have a comic strip on. Let me explain this to me a little bit. And so here is the mother. Does she have a name? Does she ever have a name in the comic strip? By now, you know the one of those names, but whatever it is. So here she is, and in first frame, if you can't read that back in the line of those, can you read that back to me? Because I said so, that's why. How many moms said that? The second frame says, don't give me that look, young man. The third frame, the husband is peeking over her shoulder while she said, hey, I'm not going to argue about it. Just do what I told you. Go, go, go. Well, this is getting serious, isn't it? But in the fourth frame, we see her standing in front of a mirror, and he goes, Mom, practice? And she says, it always takes to work on the fundamentals. So you see, there's some moves of parenting. You practice some moves of parenting, maybe, once in a while, I don't know. Maybe you don't need any practice. You've got to run the line of practice, huh? I don't know. But there's fundamentals in everything. Well, spiritually speaking, we're trying to get back to the fundamentals. What am I trying to do? And we're looking back at God's Word as simple, basic, fundamental, foundational, easy to understand principles on which we need to build. We're doing that in our class, the first quarters of authority. Mine. Not because I'm teaching it, but if you're missing the 10 o'clock class, I'll encourage you to be here for that. I think you'll get something out of it that will really bless you. And probably we're building on the fundamental foundation of authority in that particular class. And we're going to go through the year of our teaching and preaching and really getting into fundamentals. The Bible talks about growing in fundamentals. And in Ephesians 4:11, he said, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the fullness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by whichever joint supplies, according to the effective working by whichever part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of the self-control. Now, hey, we could just camp there for maybe three or four sermons and kind of passages. There's a lot there. But here is the bottom words, what we just read, the bottom line of this. This passage teaches unity. And you go back to the first verse of Ephesians 4, of the plea of the Spirit for unity. How can you have religious unity? Well, here's a platform. We're doing this as lesson of those seven things, by the way, which is what the Bible says. There is a platform for unity in that passage. But it comes as the perfection of unity in the last section of this comes about because he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All five had a functionality in laying the foundation of the early church and built upon that. Now, we don't have any more apostles, and we don't have any more inspired prophets, but we have pastors coming. We call them elders and bishops and shepherds. And we have evangelists, we call preachers and ministers and witnesses. Now, there are uninspired teachers, so the teachers today are not led directly by the Holy Spirit, but through the Spirit inspired work. But we have pastors and evangelists and teachers, and why do we have those? Well, that the saints might be equipped to be able to minister and to build up the church. And why that? So we have growth. Twice in these verses, he mentions the idea, wants to grow up and begin with the head of Christ, and that individual, that I might individually grow up, but that the body might grow. Now, here's what happens here with George, when you grow, and when I grow, and Bill grows, and Jerry grows, and Linda grows, and George grows, the church begins to grow, right?
You decide you're going to have a garden. And you make some choices about that garden. A garden just doesn't happen, does it? And so you go out in the spring and you plow the ground up. And I guess if you've got a small garden, maybe you take one of those rototillers or whatever. But you work the ground up. And you get the ground ready to put the seed. You've got to go buy the seed. And then you got to put the seed in the ground. And then you fertilize. Now, hopefully we get enough rain, but sometimes you don't get enough rain. You have to irrigate. You have to water. And I remember as a kid growing up in Indiana, and we were going to have an acre of garden. We had a rich-sized garden. And they told us, well, God, what a whole week on garden. You know, there's nothing I like to be better as a kid. I mean, I can work with it. My mom would say, we're going a whole week on garden. Not true. I hated going out of garden. And holding weeds out of the garden. But you know what? You get through the weeds, my dad told me, we're sapping the trees away from the plants, of the corn, and the beans, and other things. So get the weeds down. And that's my dad. A nice, clean looking garden. Just like the woodstock, you know. And I also learned this, too, that you can't not plant the beans like you're supposed to, 3 or 4 inches apart, and just throw a whole bunch of them down and forget about it. You will be caught. Down the road, all that will come up in one spot. So the stupidity of a kid that thinks they can do that, you didn't do that. Well, you don't do it again. An hour and a half, you don't do it again. Because it all comes up in one spot. And you can't lie about it because you reap what you sow. So there's a lot about growing a garden that is similar to spiritual growth. There are a lot of choices that come to play. And you know, spiritually, you can't hide anything. I mean, pretty soon people can see you're wrong. Now, I mean, if it becomes apparent, then you're either growing spiritually or you're not growing spiritually. And so it's a choice. Peter commanded in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me talk about this point a few minutes here. Growing involves change. Let me switch metaphors a little bit. Do any of you have heard that we have 2 new grandchildren? They are the cutest boys, I tell you what. I've never seen a couple boys 3 months old, they're any cuter. Now, I'm sorry, grandparents, they're just the cutest. And they just change it. And our kids will send us pictures and text us pictures and email pictures. And we can't get enough of it. I didn't know what it was about, Bill. I didn't understand why you wanted to go to Arkansas. What's in Arkansas? Grandbabies. Right? That's what's in Arkansas. And so it's great, but these boys, even at 3 months, how much they are changing? And I know as the months go on that they continue to change, I mean, right before your eyes and their activities and sleeping through the night, and pretty soon they're going to be eating Big Macs. Pretty soon? I don't know. But all that sort of thing. And so there's change involved in growth. And as our children get older, I mean, they go to first grade, and then you wake up one day and they're graduating from high school and they're getting ready to go to college. You go, man, where did time go? But those 18 years go by, some of you nod your head, you've been there, right? Those 18 years go pretty quick. And then they're there. But would you want it any other way, really? Would you want to see your children not able to grow and still be in the playpen when they're 12? Well, it's called the playpen. It's called pack and play. It's a pack and play. Right. Be in the pack and play when they're 12. In fact, our hearts go out to children whose growth is stunted or retarded in some fashion, and they don't grow like other children. Because that's not natural. Well, you know, spiritually that's true too. And spiritual growing involves a change. It involves, for instance, a change in our relationship. And in Romans 6, 17 and 18, it talks about these Christians that they no longer serve sin. They're no longer slaves to sin, but they're servants of righteousness. And so there's a change in relationship when you become a Christian from serving Satan and now you're serving the Lord. And every person that becomes a Christian, you ought to be able to see that change in that relationship. And then following that is a change in attitude and a change in thinking. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 that when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, he's making an analogy there about how the spiritual gifts actually become a man. That's what we talked about that in a class. That when you grow up, you don't need that part that he calls a child. He calls the spiritual gifts a child there, a metaphor. But he makes a point that it growth requires this change. It involves a change in our attitude and our thinking and the way that we look at things. And so as we're growing spiritually, there's a change in our thinking, our attitude. There ought to be a change in manner of life. In Ephesians 5:22, that 5:24, and in chapter 4, actually, we started chapter 4:17, and go on through about a couple of chapters. All that talks about manner of life. There were to put off the old man, who's corrupt according to deceitful lust, and it talks about some of the things that characterize the old man, the old kind of attitudes and actions and lifestyle and things that are ethical and moral. Then the things that characterize the person that's not following Christ, whose relationship has to change, and we put on the new man, he says, which is treated in Christ in holiness. And so our lives now, our manner of life, is a different kind of life. There we're not pursuing those things that he calls the way the Gentiles walk in the darkness and the foolishness of their minds. That the things that characterize paganism and immorality and ungodliness. That a Christian is not to be like that, and growing involves a change. Now let me just parenthetically say, I've heard people say to kids, I'm not going to become a Christian yet because I want to wake up and be a better person before I become a Christian. Well, you're getting a cart full of horse. No one, not even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, expects you to come out of water of baptism and be changed immediately. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But it's growing. And so that tells a couple things. One, it tells those of us that are already Christians, be patient with new converts. Be patient with new Christians. Because it's growing. It's a process. And as they're growing as a Christian, and as change is taking place, and so the person says, well, I'm going to wait till I can be a better person and not be a Christian. That's the wrong way to look at it. To mix your life with Christ and let him help you be a better person. Let him help you grow and change in your manner of life. And in your faith. I don't know if we're going to talk about this more as the year goes on when we think about fundamentals of faith, but a person that's a growing Christian, their faith changes. Their faith doesn't stay the same. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 is my proof text on this. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, Paul said to the Thessalonians, your faith grows exceedingly. Your faith grows? Yeah. Now, it takes faith to come to Christ and believe on Jesus, repent of sins, confess Christ, and be baptized. But that is fundamental faith. That is an elementary fundamental foundational faith. The longer you're a Christian, the stronger your faith is. The deeper your faith is. The broader your faith is. The greater it reaches out. And so your faith will grow. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we grow as a Christian and we do the Word of God, then our faith becomes a greater faith. And so growing involves this change in our faith. And obviously then in our knowledge and understanding. That if you've been a Christian 20 years, your knowledge ought to be much greater than the day you were baptized. And your insight and understanding and perception ought to be greater. We read from the passage 2 weeks ago, I think it was, or maybe it's last week, Hebrews 5, where the Hebrew Christians were chided, beginning of verse 12, for not growing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. They weren't growing. They weren't growing in knowledge. They weren't growing in understanding. Their senses weren't exercised, he says in verse 14, to discern good and evil. And so as we are growing, we are changing in our knowledge and understanding. Fundamentals of faith involves growing, and that involves changing. A church that grows will make changes. Now, changes. The word doesn't change. But there are a lot of changes. I mean, no church can grow and stay the same. The issues today are different than the issues in 1950. You know that? Well, some of you were alive in 1950 know that. Myself, I was just a little baby. But I was, okay, all right. But the issues have changed. They're not the same as they were. Now we're not even in the internet yet. And so we got all these new things, you see, that have come on the horizon. That even when I was a kid growing up in high school, we didn't have back then. And so there are different challenges and different problems. A church will change direction and leadership and aims. There's a change in method. When I first started preaching, I used to fly. The adversary, the devil, is going to try to lead us off the path. There are going to be things that tempt us. You know, as we grow in our ability and responsibility, all of us are at different points in these challenges. The five-talent man had more challenges than the one-talent man, but he had greater responsibility, didn't he? Paul wrote to the Philippians, who are a great church, and he challenged them in verse 9, Philippians 1:9. He said, to abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all judgment. And so there are challenges as we grow in knowledge and judgment. Growth doesn't mean life gets easier. It just means that challenges get bigger, but the rewards are better. Eating meat is harder than drinking milk. And we need to understand that the Christian life that God never promised, it's always going to be easy. You think about the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea and they were free. But did they have challenges in the wilderness? Absolutely. In fact, so much so they wanted to go back to Egypt. No, once you go toward Canaan, God's promised land, you don't look back. You meet the challenges. And as we march today toward God's promised land, let's don't look back. Let's move forward. Let's meet the challenges head on. That's what growth is all about. But growing does cause pain, doesn't it? There's going to be pain and growth. Let me change the analogy again. I mean, all kinds of growing analogies. Some of you guys are athletes, all right? I'll take it to high school. Some of you other people are athletes. Well, is there pain involved in if you grow athletically? We have people at the recreational level, the high school level, the college level, and you work out, and you lift weights, and you strain, and you grow. I was talking to Brinkley one day, and he said the first day of football practice at Wyoming, the kids quit. Isn't that right? You know what you told me? And he's on scholarship, right? Can you imagine being on scholarship and you quit the first day? Well, Brinkley didn't quit, but is it easy all the time? No, it's easy. You are straining, and you're growing, and you're lifting weights, and you're trying to get bigger, and you're trying to get stronger. Is there pain? My son coaches cross country down at Florida College. Anybody that's ever done any running knows no pain, no gain. I mean, you're going to have some pain if you're a runner. That's just a part of the process. But how do you get better? How do you get faster? How do you train to run a marathon or a mini marathon? Well, you can start out in small increments, and you got to run through the pain. No, you just do. That's a part of that. It's true spiritually. And growing is going to cause pain at times spiritually as we deal with these things. In fact, the Bible uses the word exercise in terms of spirituality. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise thyself to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of life that now is and the life which is to come. And then I mentioned earlier the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 5, verse 14. Paul says our senses should be exercised to discern both good and evil. In fact, the Greek word exercise is the word from which we get the English word gymnasium. It really carries with it the idea of exertion that we are putting forth spiritually to be. It refers to training. And so there must be discipline. In fact, that's why we're called disciples. Disciples are disciplined in the exercise of what it is they're trying to accomplish in being Christians. And so we must, but that involves pain. It's not always easy. It's going to hurt at times. Well, there's some good news, though. At the end, growing results in joy. Is there joy in building that business and reaping the rewards and the fruit of your labor? Yeah. Is there joy as a parent in seeing your children overcome their childish habits and mature and grow up to be a young man or a young woman and see them successful? Yeah. Is there joy as we physically develop ourselves and we're able to run that race or to participate in that athletic event or to lose some pounds or whatever it is? Sure, there is joy in all of that. Is there joy when the harvest time comes and we can reap and enjoy the new fruit out of the garden? Yeah. And the Bible speaks of joy. 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a great joy when we walk in truth. And then Philippians 1 and verse 25 speaks of the joy of faith. There is joy. Don't get sidetracked by looking at the change, the challenges, the pain. Focus on the reward.
Raise it up.